right. I appreciate you finding your seat there and turning over to the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus chapter number 10. Leviticus chapter number 10. I don't know how far you are in your Bible reading calendar. I know I'm not to Leviticus. I have one that you read in four different areas of the Bible. So you read a little more slowly in the Old Testament. You're just reading in two different areas. But Leviticus is those waters where you're tested, aren't you? When you're trying to read through the Bible in a year, you get into Genesis and Exodus, and I mean, there's all kind of history and tremendous stuff there, and these great saints of the Lord. And then you get to Leviticus, and they're taking turtle doves and oxen and lambs and chopping them up and offering them as sacrifices. All of those are a blessed picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. And God was just preparing His people to understand what His Son was going to do when He came to this earth as He died for our sins. But Leviticus chapter 10, I believe there's something here that is worthy of you on Super Bowl Sunday and a night when others are worshiping a different God, to look into your heart about revival for yourself. And it's always fascinated me, the 10th chapter of Leviticus. It involves the record of Aaron's two sons. I mean, this is Aaron's family. Aaron was a high priest. And in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, these two men already knew that God said, don't ever do what they were about to do. And they did it anyway. And I meet people all the time, and they know that God has expressly said that certain things should not be done, and they do it anyway. And, I tell you what, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Those are serious things to go against what God has said so directly. And let me just start in chapter 10 and just read a few verses here. You don't have to go very far to understand the tragedy here. In verse 1, it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And in verse 2, we live in a day of marvelous grace and mercy, but you better be careful. There is a line drawn. I don't know where that line is. I don't know whether a person lives in disobedience and they cross that line and the Lord says, that's it. But in Leviticus 10 and verse 2, these men had so much given to them. They were a part of the family of Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and to whom much is given, much is required. And in verse 2, when these men publicly brought into the holy place strange fire, God said, I won't have it. And he struck them dead. It says in verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. By the way, the Lord begins to set up some things for Aaron. It was tough for Aaron. These are his sons. And their bodies had to be taken care of in a certain way. God commanded it. And they weren't to mourn over these men. It was very difficult for him. But in verse 9, we may get some hints as to what was going on. These men were under the influence of alcohol. It said in verse 9, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It says, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Down in verse 10, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. In verse 11, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. The title of the message tonight is Shortcuts. Shortcuts. We live in an age in which men are always looking for shortcuts. And there is absolutely, positively no shortcut to revival. You know, it is a very time-consuming thing. And those that want it will pursue it and they will receive it. And those that don't, they'll look for a shortcut and it doesn't exist. And these men were looking for a shortcut to bring down fire from heaven. And boy, did they find it. They never intended, though, that that fire would consume them, which is what happened here down in verse number 2. I remember many years ago when my wife, I better be careful how I say, phrase that, you know. Many years ago when we weren't even married. In fact, we were about to get married. We both graduated from school, and the plan was there in June to get married. And I was working a full-time job. I actually had rented an apartment for us to start our married life in, moved stuff in, and I'd been working for a company there for close to a year, fitting their time and schedule into my schedule and classes and things like that, and was working a lot. But that summer, I know that I was coming from a different direction. And there was a guy who just happened to notice. He said, "Chuck, how did you get here today?" And of course, I was driving from our apartment. It was on one side of town. I just happened to be working on the other side of town. And I said, "Well, all I know are the main thoroughfares, and so I just took this, 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 and this, and that's how I got here." And he said, "Oh, let me help you." And then he started describing. He said, "You know, it would be better if you just followed me." And so he. I followed him. We went out. We went in the opposite direction. I'd come in. I thought, that's interesting. We went down this residential street, down this alley, right across here. And he had already told me, he said, "You're going to come out at a street that you recognize." Boy, did I. And when I got on that street and got home back to our apartment, I realized I had saved about 12 minutes off of my commute. I can't tell you what that is, 12 minutes. That added probably a year to my life, you know, over the rest of the time I worked there. And plus the gasoline budget, and I had a gas guzzler, and it's one of the few instances where someone wanted me to take a shortcut that it worked. Several years after that, I remember on a road trip, someone made some suggestions. This is pre-GPS now. All right, how many of you remember pre-GPS? Oh, good. All right. They just made some suggestions and said, "Hey, take this route and that over here." And it only added about 45 minutes to the trip. And I began to learn that generally when folks want to help you with a shortcut, you better be careful, because a lot of shortcuts really add to your time. And here in the Bible, there were two men who wanted to take a shortcut. In Leviticus 9, in verse 24, they had seen an amazing thing that God had done. This is the beginning of the use of the tabernacle. This is new. This is a wonderful tent-like structure that God had the children of Israel to construct in the wilderness. And it was a place of worship. They could take it down and they could carry it, all the articles, where they needed to go. The Lord gave this wonderful place to them. And in Leviticus 9, in verse 24, when they were offering the sacrifices on the burnt altar there, which as you came in the tabernacle, you hit that big burnt altar where the majority of sacrifices were offered. Beyond that was the holy place. There was the laver where you washed yourself and you could see yourself, your reflection, your feet. And then you went in the holy place. There were articles in there. And then all the way into the holiest of holies, where the mercy seat was. And once a year, there was a special time where the priest would come in and sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. God said he dwelt between the wings of the cherubim. And when God accepted the sacrifice, he would cover the sins of the nation for another year. But in Leviticus 9, when they offered this first sacrifice on the burnt altar, an amazing thing happened that I'm sure every person there remembered the rest of their lives. And I believe many in generations to follow heard about it by word of mouth. And here it is recorded for us in the Bible. God obviously wants us to know something about it. In Leviticus 9, verse 24, it says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." They had experienced the very presence of God. And inside of their hearts, there's something when you experience the presence of the Lord in your life that you don't ever forget. And there was a shout. And then I think they realized the proper position was on their face before this holy God. And they fell to their faces and they worshiped the Lord. And then we come to chapter 10. A group of folks who wanted to, by their strange disobedience, to get the same effect from their labors and efforts as God had done here in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24. And let me mention just a few things about this. And in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19, if you go over there, I think about the plagues and how that the magicians who worked with Pharaoh, that whenever Moses and Aaron would be used of the Lord to do a great miracle, then these men would mimic that. And they were able to do all of them until this fifth miracle here. It says in verse 16 of chapter 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Excuse me. And then down in verse 19, when Pharaoh is looking to the magicians to mimic that and to reproduce that, they looked at him and said in verse 19, "This is the finger of God. We can't do that." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And so these men here, Nadab and Abihu, were trying to mimic what the Lord has done. I mean, when God's presence is there, it is unmistakable. And even lost people like these magicians say, "Hey, that's God did that. That can't be reproduced by man." Why, when the fire of the Lord is there, people's hearts respond the way they should. I notice here there was joy. They shouted, but they also fell to their faces in humility before God. There's a spirit of dedication and devotion that came over them, a heart of gratitude and unity and joy. All of those things are the marks of the presence of God in the work of the Lord. But the problem is, in our world and day, we like to reproduce quickly something that cannot be reproduced quickly. You know, tomorrow doctors' offices are going to be filled with people that are coming in with all kinds of complaints. They have lived a lifetime of abusing their bodies and not doing wise things, not caring about their nutrition, not caring about getting enough rest, not caring about getting a little exercise. And then suddenly they get into the doctor and they say, "I want a pill for this." And guess what? We have a multi-billion dollar drug industry in our country that is built up saying, "Hey, here it is. This will solve all of the problems you have. Take this and you can wipe out years of abusing your body and it'll all go away." But the funny thing is, and I found that out through the years, when the doctor prescribes a pill, it always comes with a little sheet from the pharmacy. And if you ever actually read the fine print in there, you'll just say, "I'd just rather not take it," you know, because it says, "Hey, this little pill, even though it's going to help you in this area, it's liable to kill you in this area over here." And so you kind of have to weigh that out as to whether, you know, you're going to get over what you have. But there is no bringing the presence of God in a quick pill. That we can schedule some services with someone I believe who is genuinely God called. And I love the ministry of the local church evangelist. There is an office, as much as there is pastor and deacon, folks that have given their lives and the call of God is upon them. And we ought to pray for them. And when the abbots are here, we ought to spoil them. We ought to do everything we can to encourage them. Whatever brief time of adulation they have here, whatever brief time of generosity as we pour out things on them, I guarantee you there are many months alone and difficult out there on the road. And so, but the problem is we want a quick procedure. We want a quick pill. We want to go for a week at the spa and get detoxed. But it doesn't work that way. I'm convinced that a lot of the music that is written today and has been written in other generations for that matter has nothing to do with genuine spirituality, but it is a desire to give people a little mimicking of what it is to genuinely enjoy the unrestricted presence of the Lord in their heart. The joy that comes, the sense of desire to get on your face and worship the Lord, the humbling of the heart. But we want a quick pill. We want to come and we want to feel this and we want to feel that and we want to do it quickly. But there is no quick way for that to happen. There is absolutely in the Christian life no substitute for a daily walk with God. And the reality is that as we come to revival, perhaps in revival somewhere along the line, someone is going to see it. Boy, there is a terrible deficiency in my life. I'm not walking with God every day. And hopefully they'll begin a walk with God. And they will understand how important it is, and they'll make the time, because we genuinely make the time for the things that matter to us and build a daily walk in God's Word. Grab a Bible reading calendar, grab a Days of Praise or some other wonderful devotional book. There are many that you can pick up and just spend time daily in the Word of God. There's no substitute for it. And tonight, if this has been a year of time with the Lord in the Word, whoo, there's great potential for revival in that heart because the soil has already been plowed and prepared. There's no substitute for genuine humility. You know, the only way that you can genuinely be humble is to take a good look in the mirror regularly and see yourself for what you are. You know, the Bible does not Photoshop our spiritual lives. It points out exactly what is going on. And there's a mirror that reflects that. I remember hearing about an old evangelist, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And he was not a mean-spirited person. But there was a man who stood up in one of his meetings and he said, "Pray for me. Pray that I will be more humble." And he thought, and he recorded it, and it is preserved to today as he was sitting on the platform and he saw the man there in the meeting praying for people to help him be more humble. He said his first thought was, just go look in the mirror. Get a good look at yourself, man, and that'll help you every day. And of course, I've often thought about that after reading that. Lord, please help me to get a genuine look at myself in your Word and have that humble heart. There is absolutely no substitute for a soul consciousness. Recognizing that all around us, that God has strategically placed around us men and women who need Jesus Christ, and He wants to use us to share the power of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for a continual servant's heart. We can't have strange fire, and we won't have it when the Abbots come and they start next week. Revival, if it is to come, and I believe it will come, but if it is to come, it's come because folks have taken the time in their daily walk with the Lord. They've maintained a humble heart before God. They've been soul conscious and recognized that God is opening doors and opportunities for them to share Jesus Christ. And they have a servant's heart. What can I do? How can I help? And they're not really caring so much about themselves. And so there's a counterfeit desire here in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. But there's also a concern of the Lord in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 2. And that began with the Lord's re-instruction. And Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 9, He re-instructed Moses on some very basic things because it seemed to be the part of what caused the problems. And it says in chapter 10 and verse 9, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." And so tonight the Lord did a little re-instructing about the need of the human heart. And the issue of the day here is the need to be clean. In fact, down in verse number 10, He says, "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." And somewhere along the line, Nadab and Abihu in their desperation to see again fire come down from heaven, they had tried a little shortcut, and unfortunately the fire that came down from heaven destroyed them and took their lives. Don't play with the Lord. Don't play with the Lord. Be sincere about a clean and a holy life. Expect that when you come to God's house and you get under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, that you will find some problems in your life. And why? Because the Lord wants you to make those things right. He wants you to enjoy His presence. And there's no strange fire. It will not work. It comes as a result of, as the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and between unclean and clean. Holy means separate from sin, and unholy means not separate from sin. And tonight, I guess we are in one category or the other, aren't we? We are living a holy life because we are choosing to be separate from sin, or we're fooling ourselves and we're leading an unholy life. Apparently, in Leviticus chapter 10, as they began to play with extremely serious things, it cost them their lives. And in verse number 9, the first instruction had to do with not drinking wine or strong drink. Now, let me get you to hold your place in Leviticus and go over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. There's a lot of things that mess people up. And I believe that they certainly had those challenges all around them. There was alcohol, and all around us is alcohol. Proverbs 23, sometimes I hear people and they say, Jesus turned water into wine. But I want you to be honest with yourself. I've never had anyone ever say that genuinely was searching to know the truth. You know, should a Christian drink alcohol or should they not? They were always, to a person, they were always interested in drinking alcohol and excusing it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I just don't believe at all that Jesus Christ would have given to anyone something that would have made them intoxicated and caused them to do what intoxication does, to curse God or to unleash the wickedness in a person's heart. This has always spoken to my heart. It's down in verse 29, Proverbs 23:29. I have a great uncle. His name is Nolan, and he's in hell. I don't believe my uncle Nolan ever trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had been a very successful businessman during the Depression years in Memphis in the refrigeration business, and he lost it as a result of social drinking. To build his business and to mingle with folks, he began drinking. But he had no understanding of how powerful drink was, and the demon of drink destroyed him. He died. You've heard the story. I've told it before. He was on a street corner, and police many times had either picked him up and took him home or picked him up and took him in, and he looked pretty bad. They picked him up and took him in to the jail, and over in the jail after a couple of days, some of the inmates said, hey, this guy's, he would have slept it off. Something's wrong here. And they went in, took him over to the hospital. He died within a short time after that over at the public hospital across the street there from the jail. And, I've always believed that God gives to young people a signpost, to men and women a signpost that says, don't go this way. But God won't force you to do anything. You have a free will. But I don't think you ought to go that way. I think you're foolish if you do. And I saw what had happened to my great aunt and great uncle. My great aunt was like a grandmother to me, another grandmother. She didn't have any children, and she spoiled my sister. Of course, she didn't spoil me. But anyway, Proverbs 23 and verse 29 says this, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? I could take a quick survey. How many of you would like 2020 to be a year of tremendous sorrow? Who would like to have a lot of conflict in 2020? You didn't have enough in 2019, so you're seeking more because it's invigorating, right? Who would like to wake up and to find that you've hurt yourself and you have no idea how you hurt yourself, but it's serious enough that you probably need medical attention? Who would like to go around with terribly red eyes where people look at you and say, have you, you know, Do you have pink eye? Is something wrong with you? And I hope no one here has pink eye. I always hate to say that because I haven't noticed if you did. But anyway, but you continue to have these red eyes. Well, who does that? Well, someone who is drinking. It says in verse 31, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in its cup, when it moveth itself aright." What's it talking about? Fermented. Fermented wine is what it's talking about. I don't believe Jesus is going to give the folks at the wedding something that they're going to get drunk on. And down in verse 32, it says, "At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." There are things inside of your heart, and I'm not a psychologist, and I don't know a whole lot about it. I've read a little about it. I've studied a little bit about it. But there's a way in which God deals with some of the foul things that go through us, and he does it in our subconscious at night. But it's in there. It's in you. Those foul words that you've heard that somehow got into your mind and heart, you didn't want to hear them, they're there. Sometimes those foul thoughts that you were ashamed you had, they're in there. And those circuits in your brain, those neurons, they're in there. All it takes a little alcohol to bring the very worst of your nature out. Down in verse 33, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things." And then verse 34, the safety of alcohol. "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." And do you understand what he's saying? You get tired, you want to go to bed, and so you go into the area where the tide is coming in, and the tide covers you up, and you drown. Said, you can go ahead and do that. It's not a good place to sleep, but that's what alcohol will make you do. Or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Think about a sailboat, and you decide, I'm just going to sleep on top of the mast. That's not a very wise place to sleep unless they tie you to the mast, but that's not very comfortable. But that's what alcohol will do. And then verse 35, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake?" And then verse 35, the Bible talks about addiction. "I will seek it yet again." Many times my great uncle swore off alcohol, went through periods where he tried to overcome it. But unfortunately, he wasn't a saved man, and alcohol always won. And it was a tragic and terrible thing. And the Lord says in verse 9, hey, don't bring that into my house. Don't, down in verse 9, "When you go into the holy place, do not drink wine nor strong drink." Now, if I could call your attention in these last minutes at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, because the Lord loves to use the picture of alcohol as a strange picture, unusual picture of what it is to be spirit-filled, to enjoy his presence in the way in which he's designed for you to enjoy it. So where's that? Ephesians 5:18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine." Wine brings out absolutely the worst and lowest of the human nature. It unleashes things inside of a person that they don't even know is there. Violence and anger and perverseness is there. And that's because the person's under the influence of alcohol and drink. But in verse 18, he says, there's a side of man when he has the Lord Jesus in his heart and he's filled with God's Spirit, he's under the control of the Spirit, there are things they'd never dream can come out of his heart and his life. It'll be a blessing to all people around him. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of God's Holy Spirit. That's a conscious thing that we must do. And back in Leviticus chapter 10, the Lord says down in verse 9, his warning was don't get involved in those wicked things. You know, tonight, down in verse 11, he also talked about investing in the Word of God, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. You know, they were to be intoxicated, and they were to invest themselves in passing on the Word of God. When we talk about having a daily walk with the Lord, you know, if you just keep it inside of you, you'll be like the Pillsbury Doughboy. You'll just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and you'll be of no use. The purpose of walking with the Lord is to be a channel of the Lord's grace. And so the Lord is going to speak to you, and then he's going to put you in situations where under the control of his Holy Spirit, you're able to pass on the very things that he is teaching you to others, and you can experience it together. And that's what the Lord said down in Leviticus 10 and verse 11. Can't make strange fire. Can't manufacture the presence of the Lord. Why, it takes time. There must be someone under the influence of the Holy Spirit invested in the Word of God. And then he talked about being inside the holy place. And let me finish with this. You know, when you went into the holy place there, there were three particular things inside of that tent. You came in through the gate, the opening there, and there was the altar, burnt offering. Then beyond that was a laver. The priests could come, and it was very shiny. They could see their faces. They could see their hands. They could also had a place where they could cleanse their feet. And then they went into the holy place, and inside there was a table of showbread. There was a lamp. There was the altar of incense. And that light spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bread spoke of him being the bread of life. And that altar of incense spoke of the prayers with the Lord. And would you go to 1 John? 1 John chapter 1. This is it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. Wonderful thing about this great fellowship with the Lord, walking with him, is to walk in the light and enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ and daily having fellowship and communication with him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5, but it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and him is no darkness." Spend your time in the light. Oh, there's no strange fire. And he wanted the priest to stay in the light inside of that holy place. And that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5 it says, "And in him is no darkness at all." Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." It's human nature to try to manufacture false fire. The Lord said it'll never work and you'll only get hurt. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." What a blessing to walk in fellowship tonight. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Time is gone. No shortcut to revival. But I tell you what, it could start tonight in your heart. Denise is coming to the piano in just a moment, as we love to do in every service. Going to have a gospel invitation. God's Word teaches that Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and die because man is a sinner. Every man's ever been born is a sinner except one, and that's Jesus Christ, God's Son. He was different than anyone who's ever been born on this planet. He was God come to take a body of flesh. He fulfilled all of the righteousness that we could never fulfill. He kept God's law perfectly. He did all of the will of God. And then he allowed himself to fall into the hands of evil men. And through those men, God judged his own son. Judged his own son. Poured out all of his wrath for my lies, my lust, my greed, your lust, your lies, your greed. Poured it out on his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for us. He suffered what we should have suffered in an eternity in hell. And those hours on the cross for our sins. And the Bible clearly states that in Isaiah 53, with his stripes we are healed. And tonight, salvation is by receiving through faith what Jesus Christ has done. God's salvation is a gift, an unmerited gift. I can't deserve it. I can't work for it. I simply receive it by faith. And I put all of my hope of going to heaven on what Christ has already finished. I'm not hoping that I'm going to do some good works. God will recognize it and he'll feel good about me when my time comes to meet him. No, I'm going to feel good about that time when I am going to meet Him, because Christ has finished the work on the cross. He's paid the penalty, and I've received it for myself. But you must receive it for yourself, have you? If you haven't, today is the day. You ought to come today and receive Jesus Christ. If you'll come wherever you are, I'll be glad to get you with someone who can take the Bible. If it's a man, it'll be a man. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. And they'll show you from God's Word what God said. They'll help you to trust Jesus Christ. You can leave here with 100% assurance that Christ is your Savior once you come. You may be here tonight and you're a believer who has been interested in shortcuts. I believe that our churches and our ministries across the country are designed for shortcuts. We want a quick song that gives us a little thrill. We want a message that is devotional and lifts us up. I like to be lifted up, and I believe God's Word will do that for us. But we're talking about the whole point is that. And you know, the Lord's not into strange fire. He never has accepted it. And when men produce it, it's destructive. And tonight, I wonder, you might come and say, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to wait for revival. I want you to revive me. And I understand that there are no shortcuts, even though I have sought those shortcuts. Come tonight and get on the path, the right path to revival, not some counterfeit desire that these men did because they were under the influence. They were under the influence probably of alcohol, but we need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Won't you come? Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. And Lord, I just pray you take your word tonight. Help us not to get wrapped up in a world, even in good churches, where somewhere we have the idea that we can take a pill, we can hear a song, we can have a devotional, and that somehow all of the problems can go away. Lord, that's not exactly the way you design things. You're not interested in strange fire. And Lord, I pray that we will hunger for your genuine presence and that we'll be willing to walk daily with you. And Lord, that we'll be willing, as you ask here, to be under your influence and not the influence of the world. And Lord, that we would be filled and controlled by your Spirit. Lord, if there's one here without Jesus Christ on the first note and the first verse, help them to come. Or do as you see fit in this brief time, in Jesus' name.